chapter. I want to read verses 1 through 10 and then verses 13 through 20. Hear the word of the Lord. Again, he began to teach by the seaside, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. And he taught them many things by parables and said to them in his teaching, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. And some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' And when he was alone, those who were round him with the 12 asked him about the parable." Going to verse 13. "He said to them, 'Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. These are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. And when they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. And these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And these are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. This is the word of God for the people of God. And thanks be to God. We don't know, of course, but I can imagine the scene. The crowd has come and Jesus has been pressed into a boat close to shore and sits in the boat and teaches the people sitting out on the surrounding the lake. And you can imagine that on the hillside there, there's a farmer out sowing his seed, broadcasting the seed by hand. And Jesus takes this common sight, something which they all could see, to open their minds to a truth which as yet they had not seen. We're told that in Palestine the fields were in long, narrow strips, and the ground between the fields was always a right-of-way. It was used as a common path and was beaten as hard as a pavement by the feet of countless passerbys. That is what Jesus meant by the wayside. When seed fell by the wayside, as some were bound to do, it just couldn't penetrate the earth and have any chance of taking root and coming up and living and bearing fruit. As these seed lay on the hard ground, the birds of the air would come and quickly eat them. Now Jesus likens this hard packed soil to a man with a closed mind. There are people in whose minds the word has no more chance of penetrating and gaining entry and the seed has of settling into the ground that has been packed hard by many feet. There are many things which can shut a person's mind. Some people's minds are shut by prejudice, makes them blind to everything they do not wish to see. A person can shut their mind to anything they do not like or that interferes with the status quo and refuse to see the truth. You've heard people, I'm sure, say, "Now, I don't want to be confused by the facts. I don't care what the fact, this is what I believe, this is where I'm going to stay. This is the way of the lazy and the lax. It's the easy way." Sometimes a person's immoral character, their immoral lifestyle, closes their mind to the truth. The truth would condemn the things that they love and which accuse them, and they don't want to hear that, and they refuse to listen and recognize the truth which condemns them. For there are none so blind, of course, who cannot, as those who will not see. And pride can shut a person's mind so that they too because they're too proud to admit that they had any failures in their life, too proud to admit that there's any sin in their life, too proud to admit there's any need for repentance and forgiveness. After all, you know, they've lived basically a good life. They've been a good neighbor. They've paid their debts. They've done works of righteousness. And they refuse to open their minds and their hearts to truth beyond themselves. The hard ground, the wayside. And then there's a stony ground. A thin layer of soil on top of an underlying shelf of limestone. The seed sown there, where the ground's only earth only a few inches thick, would quickly germinate and begin to grow, but quickly also, because of a lack of food and moisture, the plant would wither and die. And this is the hearer of the word, the mind like the shallow soil, is the person who fails to think things out and think things through. They hear the word and they receive it with joy, Jesus said. And really, if you look at the surface of the gospel, what is there not to be received with joy? I mean, that God loves you, that God is eager to forgive you, that you can know God's provision for your every need. You can know His peace and your joy in every circumstance. There's nothing there that you wouldn't love and appreciate. And some people hearing this only are swept off their feet with an emotional reaction. And some cry and some laugh and some shout. But you can't live on the level of emotion very long. Christianity, you see, is just not just an offer. It has its demands. And these demands must be faced sooner or later before Christian faith can really be accepted. The Christian offer is not just an offer, it's also a responsibility. Many with a sudden enthusiasm hear the word. They like it, they accept it. They make pledges and promises and vows, but many times when the harsh reality of the demands and responsibilities of the faith come upon them, they're not willing to go deep enough for God to plow and cleanse them at the very depth and give them stability in their faith. I think it's the bane of practically every minister that has ever been. The number of people that stand at the altar of the church and take the vows of the faith and they're all enthusiastic and smiles, and soon they see them no more. I think if all the members of this church were to show up on one Sunday, we'd have to have several funerals, and mine would be one of them. You know, I seriously doubt if we have 35% of our membership show up on any Sunday. People that have made their commitments publicly to God, but the enthusiasm has become a dying flame. There must be a depth to our faith if it's going to stand the trials and the heat and the cold of life. Now, the thorny ground was deceptive ground. When the sower was sowing the seed, it looked clear enough. You know, it's easy to make a garden spot look clean by simply breaking it and harrowing it. Someone was asking me about my garden this week and said, have any weeds in it? I said, I use horse manure for fertilizer. Yes, it has weeds in it. You know, it right now it looks good. It looks good. It's clean. But you come back about Tuesday, if I haven't worked in it, and you'll see Bermuda grass, you'll see nut grass, you'll see crab grass. You know, the seed and the root are there, dormant, waiting for the opportunity to grow. And everybody that's ever tried to grow anything knows that weeds grow with a speed and a strength that few good seeds can equal. Everyone knows that the good seed and the weeds, when they grow side by side and the weeds are left alone, soon the weeds will choke out the good seed and the plants die while the weeds flourish. Good soil, but infested with weeds. And there is the hearer of the gospel who has so many interests in life that oftentimes the most important things are crowded out. And really, you know, the characteristic of the modern life is that we become increasingly busy, and a person becomes too busy to pray, and too busy to study the Word, and too busy to have time to worship the Lord, too busy and preoccupied with other things to have time for God. So involved in good things, you know, clubs, civic organization, charitable work, that they left no time for God, from whom all love and service come. It's not even that a person deliberately banishes prayer and the Bible and worship. It may be that they often think of them and wish they had time to be involved and tend to make time, but somehow in their crowded life, they never get around to it. And the things which crowd out our commitment to God are many times very good things. You know, making a living is important. It's good. You need enough income to pay the bills. Excuse me. But for many people, they come to love the riches and the things that money can buy to the exclusion of all else. You remember the story Jesus told of the rich fool. He'd had an abundant crop. And he said, "Soul, take your ease. You've got much good stored up for you." And Jesus said, "Tonight, your soul shall be required of you." You see, he confused his stomach with his soul, his material possessions with the need for spiritual welfare. How careful we need to be in our striving to get ahead. You know, we always get ahead. Our striving to get ahead, to be sure we're getting ahead with God, not just with things. And recreation and hobbies are important. It's good to get out with the family, but when this becomes primary, when all else is of secondary importance, when the Lord's day is forgotten, the Lord's house is left empty, then the good is crowded out the best. Across the years, as we've traveled across this country, we've had the privilege of visiting churches on Sunday. I always remember we stopped in Holbrook, Arizona one Saturday night. We'd been to the Grand Canyon and we're going, I forget which way. And we went that evening and found the little Methodist church there. Saw the hour for Sunday school and church, and Wendell and the children and I showed up there on Sunday morning. And we caused chaos because this adult couple had come to Sunday school and they had to go out very quickly and find somebody to teach an adult class. They weren't used to it. But I always wanted to impress upon our children, wherever we were on the Lord's day, we were supposed to be in worship. And I don't ever know of a time we weren't there. But it's so easy to let things crowd it out. I used to be really concerned about one mother who was always wanting me to pray for her children, that they would get involved in church and they'd be right with God. And yet every time the children came to visit, she stayed home with them. What kind of example is that? And then, you know, clubs are good. But when we become more loyal to a club than we are to the church of God, when we spend more time working for the club than we do for the church, when we spend more time attending club meetings than we do the church, when any good becomes primary and the church is crowded out, then we have surrendered the best for a second best. We must be careful to avoid the tragedy of holding to the second best and losing the best. Two generations ago, there was a preacher called Clovis Chapel. And you can tell how dated this is. He said, years ago, a woman near his home was the spring washing. Now, few of you ever experienced going out to the spring or to the creek or the wash place to wash. You know, you had your washer in the house. I remember one time I had a church family that I visited, and they were at the creek washing. They had a wash pot there by the creek, and they were boiling the water and scrubbing out the clothes on the creek bank. That was their source of water for washing. He said this woman was at the spring washing, and she looked back and saw that a house was in flames. And she ran to the house and went in and brought out an armload of quilts. And then she quickly ran back into the house and brought out some pillows. And then she ran into the house and brought out a bed. And then as the house caved in, she remembered a little girl was asleep in the bedroom. Now, there's nothing wrong with getting out pillows and quilts and a bed when the house is on fire. But there's something tragically wrong if you get so concerned about these things that you forget the child that's asleep. But a kindred tragedy threatens us. We are all prone to allow the best to be crowded out by the thorns of the second best. There's only one way to avoid this tragedy, and that is to put Christ first every day in everything. We have the hard ground, the shallow ground, the thorny ground, but there's also the good ground, deep and clean and soft. Seed can enter and find nourishment, grow unchecked, and bring forth an abundant harvest. This is a person who, like the good ground, has his mind open where the Word of God can enter into his life, sink deep, and he's willing to learn. There's always a person always prepared to hear, not too proud or too busy to listen. We never claim to have the only way, with no changes in his thinking or acting or being needed. Everything's perfect, you know. Not this man. He's open. Open to the Word of God. Open to change. Open to new beginnings. You know, I get amused sometimes at what we say. People greet us and ask somebody how they're doing. Well, it couldn't be any better. I know that's not true of me. I like the way one old fellow, people asked him how he was doing. He said, I'm improving. Improving. The biggest room in my life is room for improvement. That's where I am. I hope I'm improving. I'm improving. Are we growing in the faith? If we are good soil, we grow in the faith. We listen to the voice of God. Many a person would have been saved all kinds of heartbreak if they only listened to the voice of a Christian friend or to the voice of God. And this person understands. They've thought things out and they know what it means for them and prepared to accept the hardship that come with the faith as well as the wonder of it all. If it means stopping some other activity, we'll lay it aside. If it means dropping old habits, we'll lay it aside. If it means completely a new way of life, this is wonderful and acceptable. They're understood and willing to go all the way. And he translates the hearing into action. A person's not willing to say yes and then forget it. He's not just a hearer, but also a doer of the word. He produces the good fruit of good seed. The real hearer is the person who listens, who understands, and who obeys. What kind of soil are you? You're responsible for the soil of your own life. I'll go back to my garden in the next few days, Lord willing. And I'll weed out a few more sprigs of Bermuda grass. And in spots, I'll just clear the ground where the crabgrass is all sprouted. And this isn't something I'll do just once, but all the summer long. I'm responsible for giving the seed and the plants the opportunity to grow. Now, in the spiritual realm, you and I are responsible for the soil in our lives. The Word of God is good seed. But we're responsible to keep the weeds out. We're responsible for the cultivation of our spiritual lives. Each of us is responsible to keep our hearts and minds cleansed of ungodly thoughts. We're responsible to cultivate our spiritual lives that we may bear much fruit for the glory of God. We're responsible. God sows the word into the soil of our lives, but we're responsible as to whether it falls on hard soil or thorny soil or good soil. We're responsible. Let God dig deep in your lives. And with His help, weed out everything that hinders the growth of His Word. Amen. Lord Jesus, help us. Help us to grow in Your grace, to trust You more and more, and day by day to become by Your grace all that You would have us to be, and bear much fruit. Much fruit for Your kingdom's good. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray.